Last week we were talking about something that wasn't very popular to talk about in church, and that's about money. Seems like when you talk about money, a lot of people get turned off immediately. The most mature Christians don't, but the most immature Christians do. That's normal. I was in that position myself years ago, and I hated to hear messages on money and tithing and that sort of stuff. And last week I did that. That was because we were in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Well, guess what? We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 this week, and it's a continuation of 2 Corinthians chapter 8. So we're going to talk about money again, and this will be the last message on money, but I'm just doing these as we come to them. That's as you know, that's what I do. I just go through the Bible verse by verse, line by line, precept upon precept, and that's what I give because I believe that's the best way to preach and to teach because, after all, if I can't go according to what's here, I really don't have anything to talk about. Amen. So we find ourselves in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, starting in verse 1. And I'm going to show you three things as we go through here. Hopefully, you're going to understand a whole lot more about giving and what God has to say about it as we get done. There's three things I want you to notice as we go through. Where do we give? That's important. Where should you be giving? Because everybody wants your money. I mean, you just can't watch a television program without having 12 commercials on where you should be giving your money or somebody asking for your money, whether it's for material possessions or whether it's for a good cause or whatever. It's like everybody wants your money. And so we should know where we should be giving. We should know, too, how do we give? How should we be giving and why do we give? And so hopefully we're going to get through this and I'm going to answer those questions for you this morning. So we're starting out in verse 1. Now it is superfluous. Now this is Paul. He's talking. This is his second letter to the Corinthians. He's already written one. The first letter was about correction in the church. And I covered some of this last week. Those of you who are here, you remember this. He was trying to correct. There were flaws and errors in the church. It was a young church. They hadn't been taught very well. I mean, well, actually, they'd taught for a year and a half. They'd been taught well, but they'd forgot most of it because Paul had been gone for a while. So he had to send them a letter of correction. That was 1 Corinthians. And then here's 2 Corinthians. And he's continuing his process. And he's getting to this point about money. And he's the reason he's writing to them about money is because when he was there, they were fired up. They wanted to give money to the church in Jerusalem and help the saints. Why? Because the church in Jerusalem, being the first church that was ever founded, had become a communal organization. When they received the gospel message from Christ, they were so excited that they gave everything up. All their worldly possessions, they just kind of like dumped in a pot and they said, anything I own belongs to you all. As if I would come here and say that to you. And then you would say that to me. Everything we own belongs to you, Bob. And so we all just kind of dumped everything in a pot, and everything we had belonged to everybody else. Well, what happened was, over the course of time, they became very poor. And then there was a famine in the land. And because of those two things, the church in Jerusalem was in bad shape, in a physical sense. And because of that, Paul was going around taking up collections for the church in Jerusalem, and he mentioned it to the people in Corinth when he was there, and they said, oh, we want to give, and they were excited. Well, over time, they started to forget their promise to take up this collection. And you're going to see why Paul was concerned as we go through this. He says, it's superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry for the saints. In other words, I've already told you everything that you need to know about taking up money for the saints. I told you that when I was there. He says, now, since he wrote this and he gave them such firm instructions on correcting their errors, a lot of them had turned bitter towards Paul. They really didn't like the letters of correction. How many of you all like to be corrected?
I've got to write a letter.
Well, amen. You are an exception to the rule. I know one thing, I can't correct my wife at all.
Amen.
I mean, you talk about a rebellious spirit. I see a rebellious spirit when I start to say something, anything. It doesn't matter. It's like, why did you leave the lid off of that? I can just see it all over. So none of us like to be corrected, and Paul had corrected them. And because of that now, he was concerned because they weren't going to take up the money that they had originally said they were going to take up. And so we'll get into this a little bit more. He says, there's no need for me to write to you about this again. this is where the church was instructed about giving, and it came in the first letter he wrote to them in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. He already told them how to give. So he says, there's no reason for me to tell you this again. What did he say in verse 1 of chapter 16, 1 Corinthians? I'm going to explain this to you. This is where he actually gave them guidance on how to take up a collection for the saints. He says this. He says, now concerning the collection of the saints, as I directed the churches in Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper. Now, that's important to remember, as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredited by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. So some people have been selected, and they're going to be the ones to take it. He said, I will send those who you've accredited by letter to take your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, then I'll go with them. Okay, so that was the plan. First day of the week, you take up a collection so that you don't have to do it when I get there. Now, he's given this instruction already, and so in verse 1 of chapter 9, he's in what we're in today, he's saying, I don't need to tell you this again. I've already given you instruction about this, how it should be done. And now we're on verse 2. For I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I am sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that you may be ready as I said you would be. Otherwise, if some of the Macedonians come with me and find that you're not ready, we would be humiliated, to say nothing of you for being so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift you have promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift and not an extraction. So it sounds to me like Paul's not very confident, doesn't it?
Yep.
He's sending some guys ahead of time just to make sure that the church took up the collection like they said they were going to. So, like I said before, he was afraid that a lot of people got turned off by his strong letter of correction. And because of that, they weren't going to take up the money at all. And so he's sending brothers ahead of time to make sure that they did it. Because why? He had used that church, the church at Corinth, as an example for other churches to follow about their giving. And so just imagine if I did that here. And I said, we should take up a collection the first day of the week. We're going to send it off to the poor churches around us. And then I go away for a while, and you guys have just kind of got mad at me because I sent a letter and said, hey, you're messing up, guys. You're doing this and you're doing that that you shouldn't be doing. And so now I'm thinking, well, they may not even take that collection up. I better send somebody to McElhaney Community Church to make sure they did what they're supposed to do. So that's where we're at right here. So just like what Molly said this morning, good intentions, just after the first of the year. Any of y'all made any resolutions? Just show me your hand if you have. Randy has. Randy's going to play a lot more golf. No, 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 that's not the kind of resolution I mean, Randy. But so many of us, we make New Year's resolutions. And for most of us, it might last, oh, I don't know. David?
Resolutions go in 1 year and out the other.
Go in 1 year and out the other. Now, that's pretty much it, isn't it? We make New Year's resolutions, and then as soon as we've made them, it hasn't come off of our lips, and we're already forgetting about it. Unless maybe it's like Randy's resolution. You made a resolution to have more fun. You might remember that one. But anyhow, resolutions are things that we make in a haste, I believe. We haven't really thought them through. And then we usually don't follow through. And Paul was concerned about the resolution that the church had made. There was a very successful businessman that was asked how he became so successful, why he was successful and other people weren't successful. And what he said was, the successful ones follow through with, but the majority do not.
Yeah.
So this brings us to the second point of the message is, how do we give? And the point here is, you're going to see, we give as God brings the increase in our life. There was a standard that was set early on, way back in the book of Genesis, about giving. But that has evolved and changed over the course of Christianity, Judaism, and Christianity. Judaism still sticks with the 10%. The tithe is the 10%. And that came about in the Old Testament. But we're going to see that that has evolved dramatically in the New Testament. Verse 6, the point is this. Whoever gives, sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will reap bountifully. I mean, that seems pretty basic, doesn't it? If you're going to plant a garden and you want 10 corn stalks, you want 10, what are you going to do? You're going to put 10 seeds in the ground, right? And the farmer who says, well, I want 100 corn stalks because I want a lot more grain. I want a lot more corn. He's going to put 100 in. Who's going to get the most? Very basic. And that's what I love about the Bible. There's not a whole lot here that's hidden. It's pretty easy to understand this kind of stuff. So if you give willingly and you give a lot, the Bible says you're going to have an increase that's going to be a lot. And what's amazing is you can plant one seed in the ground, and what comes out of that one corn kernel that you plant in the ground? A corn stalk with how many on there? Anybody ever counted how many seeds are on a corn stalk, on a piece of corn? It's amazing. But that's the principle here. A man who gets up and goes to work every day will make more money than the man who doesn't. Very basic. Proverbs 24:33 puts it this way: a little slumber, a little sleep, a little folding of the hands, a little rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. These are spiritual laws that govern our universe. And just like other laws that we can see, spiritual laws are just as relevant and just as true, whether we can see them or not. For instance, I know from the physical laws of the universe, there's a thing called gravity. I may not be able to see gravity, but I can see the results of gravity. What goes up must come down. Amen. I can see the results of the fact that there's electricity in the world. I don't understand the principle behind electricity at all. Now, Steve may understand it a lot better than me because that's what he does. And he's went to school for that stuff. I don't know. All I know is that I can take a wire. It's called Romex. And I can, it comes in a little sleeve and it's all rolled up. I can take it and I can run it all through my house as I'm building a house. And it's not doing anything. I can hook it up to the power box and then later on I can flip a switch on the wall and boom, a light comes on. I can't explain that. I don't know anything about that. It's like gravity. But it's a spirit, it's a physical manifestation of a powerful truth. And that is that electricity exists. And God created that, just like he created gravity. And that is that's a physical truth, and a spiritual truth is whatsoever you sow, that you shall reap. Amen. Whether it's how you live your life for God, or whether it's how much money you give, what you sow, you will reap, one way or another. So anyhow, in Genesis chapter 28, we're going to see a difference. We're going to see that there's clarity that comes over time in the Bible. There's things that are written about at first in the Bible that are not understood by the people who read them right away. But as time goes by, we can see the fulfillment of all those things. And later on, we can see a much more clear rendition of what the Bible was talking about in the past. And giving is one of those examples that we're going to see. It gets clearer and clearer over time. At first, it was because of the law you were supposed to give. Melchizedek gave 10%, and then later on Jacob gave 10%, and later on it became the law. It was the Jewish law. 10% was a tithe. Over time, though, that changed and that evolved. You remember the story about adultery? Well, first of all, adultery was a law that if you were found in an adulterous affair, you would be stoned. It was part of the law that you should not commit adultery. Jesus refined that further in the New Testament. When he said, if a man even looks at a woman with lust in his heart, he's committed adultery with her already. You see the refining of the process there? Jesus said he set the standards higher than what it used to be. And Paul also set the standards higher in his teaching about giving. When Saul, let me read some of this here from Genesis. Jacob declared that if God would take care of him like he had promised, he would give back a tenth to the Lord, and that became the practice and the pattern. Okay. Now fast forward to the time of the church, which we're in now, and we can see the change that happened there. It was talked about by Paul. The change was revealed not only through Paul, but through Jesus himself, about, like I just told you, about the physical manifestation of actually touching a woman and committing adultery, or even just having it in your heart. When Saul was rejected, rather, God came to Samuel and he sent him out to find who was going to take Saul's place as the king of Israel. And Saul came to he started looking around in 1 Samuel 6 through 7. We can see that what the Lord said about this. He said, when they came, he looked at Eliab and he thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. Now, when Eliab was a tall guy, and he thought, and Samuel thought, well, this must be the next king. He has a tall stature. He looks powerful. He's strong. And so Samuel thought that he'd found the next king of Israel when Saul was being rejected as God's person, because Saul had sinned greatly. And God was doing away with Saul as the king, and he was going to replace that king with somebody else. Samuel was sent to find him, and he thought he found him here with Eliab. And he said, surely the Lord's anointed is before me. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. That's the most important thing you're going to get out of this. The Lord looks upon our heart. Amen. This is why we no longer are told to give a tenth of what we receive, but to give as we are instructed by the Holy Spirit. We're told to give as God increases us, we are to give more. That's a higher standard than 10%, wouldn't you agree? Amen. If all of a sudden I get back a $20,000 check from somebody that I wasn't expecting, does God only require 10% of that? Not if you're a Christian. What he wants you to do is look at your heart. Allow the Holy Spirit to tell you what to give. So the 10% now is the baseline that you should be giving, if you're giving at all. And above that then is what God wants you to give on your heart. What does he say to you individually? It may only be 10%. And if that's what God's laid on in your heart, that's fine. And I'm not here to tell you you should give more than that. I'm just saying what the Bible says. God's looking at our heart. 2 Corinthians 9:8, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things, at all times, you may abound in every good work. Remember, we got to understand this is God that's going to be doing this. It's not us. When we try to do things of our own power, we mess up every single time. If we rely on God to do what God does in our lives, and we trust him, it'll always work out. Philippians 4:19 puts it like this, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And this brings us to verse 9, where we're at today. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now, this right here is a reference to Proverbs chapter 1:12, verses 1 through 9. And it's an illustration of a righteous man. Let's look at this a little bit. It tells us there that he'll be blessed. A righteous man will be blessed with wealth and riches in his house because he has given freely to the poor, and his righteousness will endure forever. Why? Because what we do now goes on with us into eternity. We can't take our physical possessions with us, but our acts of righteousness go with us. Isn't that amazing? Whatever we do now on this earth that's an act of righteousness in under the will of God and the guidance of God goes with us. We've talked about this earlier in other messages that I've talked about, but that's the gold and the silver and the precious stones that the Bible talks about. Remember, we're going to be given rewards based on what we did while we were here. We're either going to have rewards that go with us, and that's our righteousness that we're doing now. It's going to be gold, silver, or precious stones, or we're going to have wood, hay, and stubble, things that don't matter. And I'm sorry to say, but golf is one of those things. So is bass fishing. The things that we love to do that are fun, there's nothing wrong with them. But we have to learn to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. There's going to be times in your life, if you're a Christian, where God's going to demand that you not go golf that day, that you go help your neighbor do something. You're going to be like, oh, no. God, that's just not right. I really had this planned. I've had that happen to me, so I know. If you're listening to the Holy Spirit, sometimes God will say, your plans need to change, because I've got something else in mind for you today. Now, I'm not here to condemn you at all, because I've had to go through this myself many times where I just thought, I don't want to do that. But God said, that's what I need for you to do. And then it's up to you. Are you going to enter heaven with gold, silver, and precious stones? Or are you going to enter heaven with wood, hay, and stubble that gets burned up and there's nothing left? It's up to you. It's your choice. As it is written, he has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. In fact, when it comes to giving to God, God even tells us to test him on this. This is the only scripture in the Bible where God tells us to test him. Did you know that? Malachi chapter 3. He was telling the Israelites in this verse through this prophet that you're robbing me. God was telling the Israelites, he said, you're not even paying your 10%. You're not giving anything anymore. What's up with that? And so they're like, well, how did we rob you, God? We're not robbing you. He says, but you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes, God says, in your tithes and your contributions. You are cursed. Get this now. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, says the Lord. And see if I will not open windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there's no more need. And then he says, I will rebuke the devourer. Amen. So that there'll be no destroyed fruit in your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. God is promising them, if you'll test me on this, and you'll bring your tithe into the storehouse like you're supposed to, I will pour out a blessing so much that you won't be able to contain it. Anybody that tithes, that's a Christian that tithes, knows this. They've seen it actually happen, where God blesses you. You give somebody some money and you think, well, I just gave that $100 to somebody and oh my gosh, I'm going to miss that. And the next thing you know, you get a check in the mail from the state government that says, oh, we don't need to be afraid of giving too much because he's always going to take care of us. He says he's going to give us more so that we can bless people more. And there's a reason for that. And I'm going to get to that in a minute. Verse 10 says, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. So who's going to supply the seed to the sower and the food? God. He'll increase your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. As you turn loose of the things that are important to you, like money, God's going to bless you. Simple as that. Just like all things pertaining to this life, God has supplied everything that we need and will continue to do so. It doesn't look to me, just looking around here, the people here this morning, that like anybody's been missing any meals. So obviously, God is supplying your needs. So if you have enough to keep eating in the manner that you are eating, you probably have more that you can give to others without starving, wouldn't you say? And this is condemning and convicting to me, too. I just want to say that. I'm not alone here. When I read this stuff, I mean, you're not alone. I am convicted, too. I'm like, well, I could do better. I really can. Just want to let you know I'm in the same boat. So this verse tells us, he will give us more once we start giving. This is a spiritual law. Just like the physical laws of what goes up must come down. This is a spiritual law, just as true, just as relevant. The more that we give, the more God will give us to give, and the more we're given, and the greater our rewards, our righteousness becomes. So as we give, God gives to us, and then we give more, and as we give more, we get more rewards, more benefit in the life to come. And let's face it, folks, we don't know how long we have on this earth. None of us do. So why not prepare for the existence that we're going to have in heaven someday? That's the only thing we know for sure we're going to have. As Christians, we know that. So it's a win-win situation. You just can't outgive God. You can try, but you're going to lose. Proverbs 11:24-25 says this, one gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give, and only suffers want. Verse 25, whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and one who waters will himself be watered. That's a promise from God, from his word right there again. Amen. So I'm giving you several scriptures to back this up. I'm not making this stuff up. God says, as you give, you will be given. You'll be given more, pressed down, shaken together. You won't be able to contain it all. Luke 6:38 says, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure that you use, it shall be measured back to you. Amen. In fact, John Calvin said, not only in heaven does God reward the well-doing of the godly, but in this world as well. So you'll receive blessings in this world as well as rewards in the future. And now this is the third reason that we give, so that we'll be blessed and show God to the world. That's the reason, another reason that we give. When our church, McElhaney Community Church, gives money to somebody who doesn't even go to church here, but we hear that they're having a hard time, and we give them money, who do you think gets the credit for that? In that person's mind, they're just like, wow, I don't even go to church there, and those people gave me $1,000 to help me through a hard time. God gets glory out of that. And that's why I'm so grateful that our church does those sorts of things. That's the reason that you give. When you give money to this church, that's the reason that you give, so that God will be blessed and you will too. So this is why we give. Verse 11, you will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. Here it is again, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul tells us the result of our giving, and a giving spirit will not only bring glory to God as people see what we're doing to help others, but we too will be directly blessed by doing it. This is a promise from God. R.G. Latrobe was a Christian industrialist. Years ago, from 1980, he died in 1969, but he used to make construction equipment, heavy equipment, actually. He was what he was a self-described businessman for God. He was hugely successful. Hugely successful. He developed his own earth-moving equipment and was the maker of nearly 300 inventions that were patented. As he became so successful, he gave more and more every single year of his life. And to where he got to the point where he was giving 90% of his income away. He couldn't outgive God. It's interesting because he said, I shovel out the money and God shovels it back. But God has a bigger shovel. So this is the law. This is the law of sowing and reaping. And it's a spiritual law just as real as gravity. Verse 12 says, for the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgiving to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. As we give, the world around us learns about God. What I mean by that statement is to give is an attribute of God. After all, didn't God give us the greatest gift that he could possibly give us in Christ? As we give, we are a demonstration of the active grace of God in our lives. So where do we give? Well, mainly at the church, and then the church distributes it out from there. But that's not the only place. We can give other places, but we definitely need to be giving to the church. That was God's design. How do we give? We give as God gives the increase. And why do we give? So that we will be blessed and show the world who God is. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I am grateful for your word and what it teaches me every time I read it. I'm grateful, Lord God, for this place called McElhaney Community Church and for the joy of being a pastor. I pray for those, Lord, who aren't coming anymore for whatever that reason might be, that you'll help them, Lord, to see that they need to be here and we need them to be here. We are a family and we miss them when they're not. I pray for your continued protection over us and this country, God. I just pray for America, that you watch over us and protect us as we go forward into this new year. And I thank you for who you are. And I know that you're in control of all things. Help us to be faithful and to give as you give us an increase so that we can enter our reward and not be ashamed. Thank you so much, Lord, for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.